Mark chapter 1, and we're going to go there to a familiar story, and it is one that it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's is one that perhaps expresses as much as any. The Matthew's account is rather brief, but by the same token, all of them get the message across. And this we would just simply address. And this is the last several verses of Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. May God bless the reading of his word, and may we receive it truly as God breathed. The healing of the leper is one that, of course, it's perhaps one of the best known of the miracles. And so for that reason, there's, I think, a tendency, I know in me and perhaps in preachers, other preachers as well, you have a tendency to stay away from the most familiar. And as I've shared with you before, I think it was John Broadus, the one who did much work on, had his volume, confessing that I've never fully read it, but it's a rather thick one on the preparation and delivery of sermons. And, of course, so there would be much with regard to the preaching of the gospel contained in it. But one of the things, and I shared this quote from somebody else, that he said, don't neglect familiar texts. And so in keeping with that, I won't this time. And of course, there's much here that speaks to my heart. And especially as we see the healing of the leper as a picture of our lost condition and of the miracle that was worked by our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing us into a way of acceptance with God, in the presence of God. And of course, we see demonstrated in that man coming some things that we could ourselves pattern and likewise learn from, because he came with submission, he came with confidence, and he came with the expectation of restoration as he approached the Lord with absolute deference to his will. It was not a matter of saying, well, no, he's going to do it. No, it was, if thou wilt. And would make much of that as we go along, but we would also make much of the fact of the consciousness of a need. And so I do this that we might be reminded of our state before grace operated upon us and moved upon us to seek the Lord in all things after that pattern here. Story is well known. It's most tender as we contemplate the miracles of our Lord. But in particular, we note the tenderness and compassion with which he dealt with this man. The story here, and it's preserved for us for our instruction, for our inspiration, for our encouragement, as we are directed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the most impossible of situations. And of course, we have all, I'm sure, at some time or another, faced those impossible situations. But we are given much concerning leprosy and the plight of the leper in the scriptures for the simple reason to depict that which would bring before those suffering and before us something that was of an impossible reality. In other words, and I'm not so sure now, I think that if you want to read up on it, the proper name for it now is Hansen's disease. And you can look it up. I'm not so sure, but what there may not be, at least in some cases, that there's cures. But I think in cases where it has advanced very far, you can't reverse the effects of it. And so I don't know that to be sure. I do know that in the accounts in Scripture that we are made to understand that there was no cure. It was an incurable disease, and there was not even a provision made for any kind of a ceremony to try to invoke the healing of a leper. And so, an impossible circumstance. Now, one of the things that I would caution us here, and I've done this often when we've dealt with some of the miracles of the Lord, that we may not apply rules to our Savior. And that is, we cannot lay down a pattern. We would sort of try to figure out ways in which the Lord does things and think, well, okay, this is how it's done. This is what we have to do in order to get it done. So we're either going to have to be, maybe, are we going to be like the pool, man at the pool at Bethesda? Are we going to be like the man born blind? Or are we going to be like Bartimaeus? Or are we going to be like this leper? And the fact is that in some cases, Christ went to those people. I always think of the man being healed at Bethesda. When the Lord asked him if he wanted to be healed, he started explaining why he couldn't be. And because he couldn't get in the pool in time. And so there's things that it's amazing to me how people will try to anticipate or skirt around. The blind man, they're just there in the place. There were others that were dealt with. Bartimaeus screamed for the Lord Jesus Christ to hear him. And this man, as Jesus passed by, recognized something in the Lord Jesus Christ that says, yeah, you can heal me if you want to. And so the case of the leper instructs us both as to view, to a view of the way of salvation applied both initially and a continuing view of ourselves as being healed. We need to be reminded over and over again that it is by His stripes that we are healed of the awful plague. And the Old Testament prophet, I think it was Ezekiel, that termed sin as the plague of the heart. And so when we are made to understand that in that way, all of God's dealings with us are in mercy, and they are in accordance with His will. But as soon as there is an acknowledgement of these things, we invariably find a favorable response in Him. And, you know, this is one of those things that I have listened to the arguments over the years. Well, I'm not going to preach those doctrines of grace. I'm not going to preach the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to preach that all these things are already fixed. And yet we find that the most effective of missionaries down through the centuries have been those who believed and preached these things, because they did not hesitate to urge men to fall upon the mercy of God. And I love the thought of the old evangelist from years back who said God has fixed it up so that man can have exactly what he wanted. And so it was when this man approached the Lord seeking His mercy, he got what he wanted. He got the healing that the Lord could give. So all of the Lord's dealings with us are in mercy, and they're in accordance with His will. That's we sort of have the idea, but what if I hadn't have done that? Well, you wouldn't have got it. What if I hadn't have begged for mercy? You wouldn't have received mercy. Well, what does that have to say about the will of God? It says that the will of God didn't get altered. Nothing got changed. It is just those things, and this is the way it transpired. It takes any excuse away from men. And that's why I do not hesitate to exhort men. Call upon him. Call upon the only one who is able to save you. And you say, well, it doesn't make any difference if he hadn't chosen me. And though, obviously, if that's the case, you're not interested anyway. But if you desire salvation, if you have seen that you are a leper, if you understand that, then you go to the Lord. You seek his mercy. You seek his grace. And the promise is that all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, as soon as there's an acknowledgement of these things, we find a favorable response in him. He delights to show mercy. Psalm 147:11, we read, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And so, we would look at this thing from a couple of perspectives. First of all, the matter of coming to Christ. And then, secondly, expectations from Christ. And then directions from Christ, and then a reaction to the work of Christ. And so just to go through these, and I trust not to draw out, but rather to come to the point. But in coming to Christ with a sense of need and the nature of his illness, this man understood the uncleanness within and without. One of the things, I just briefly glanced at, went to Google and looked up Hansen's disease, and I saw bacterial infection and some where it affected and all like that, because I've often heard of those descriptions of, apparently its real, pronounced effect is often with the extremities, with the hands, with the feet, with the nose, with things like that. I've heard people talk of seeing lepers who had suffered long term, that their noses were gone, that they only had nubs where their fingers used to be. And what an awful dread situation it is to experience such a crippling thing. And of course, we can't talk about this and not realize that the same thing is true concerning sin. We heard it in a lesson earlier of the effects of sin and the attitudes of cruel taskmasters, and not realizing that sin beats you up. The devil beats you up in the process. He deludes you with that idea of serving, but in the end result, it is a scarring first and then ends ultimately in death. And so the difficulty, it's not like smallpox. It's kind of like a thought of the fruitlessness of one who thinks he can cure smallpox by simply scraping the sores off of his body. The problem has permeated the whole being. It is from within. And this is the nature of sin. This is what we need to understand. This is what the Lord was talking about when he said, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, it would deeply permeated so that there is no removal of sin without the removal of the whole being. And so this man had a sense of that. And, you know, I've read on several instances. I remember reading something. It may have been an excerpt. Some things just go so far back. And so many things over the years that I've read. But it may have been a section that was in one of James Michener's epic novels of depicting the history of a place. But he dealt with a scene inside of a leper colony. And I'm wanting to think it was in Hawaii, but I don't know that. But I do remember this, that this was the thing that was often done and perhaps still is done in places, that they are just simply put in a place where there's nobody there but lepers. And it takes a special kind of person to actually go and to minister to those people, both with regards to their physical needs as well. But he depicted the story there of a mother whose daughter was stricken with leprosy, and that she chose to go and to live in that colony with her daughter. But also it said that by every night, she took a candle, went over every inch of her body, looking to see if there were any signs that the disease had affected her. she had an extreme consciousness of it. The thought occurred to me, what if you lived in one of those colonies, were born there, had never known anything but being a leper, and actually came to the point that you thought, well, this is normal. If that's all you know, then it's normal. And when people, and this is the condition that we face in this world, folks, this is what's going on out there apart from the saving grace of God, that people are out there and they think that that plague that they have called sin, the domination, being under the domination of sin, being so affected in that way, to them, that's just normal. That to be in a state of death and dying, of the continual and progressive and malignant effects of sin in the being, not only physically, but spiritually, that it's there. And so, this man, while he's nameless, but he's known to all Bible students, and he becomes to me one of the heroes of the faith. And this is something that while he no doubt dwelt among lepers, and you have to understand there's certain characteristics, and one of them was that they did have to remain isolated. It was an obligation that if someone started to approach them, that they had to declare themselves unclean, unclean. I'm a leper. Don't come close to me. Don't come in contact with me. And that he had to do. And of course, this people are not doing. But I'll tell you what, once a person is born again in the Spirit of God, once he is enlightened to know exactly what a sinful condition is, he will declare himself to be unclean. And he will, with Isaiah of old, say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so he knew his was an impossible situation. He well knew the implication and had suffered the circumstances. And there again, if we were to picture that way, in some societies, lepers move in and about. Years ago, we had a missionary here, and he talked about actually having known lepers. And he said one of the things that they would do, they would endeavor to get close to you as they could when they were talking. And if you didn't pull away, they would actually try to touch you. They wanted, and it's indicative of the very nature of the sin-possessed. Sin draws. Sin, those that are deep in sin, they want you to come with them. They want you to be as they are. This is clearly what's in the picture here. And so he understood, though. He had sensed it. And so it's clearly a picture of the nature of sin in us. So with an understanding of who he is, that is, of who Jesus is, he worshiped. That was the first thing he did. And so as we read, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. He didn't presume to touch him. And saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And so we understand, first of all, he worships. First of all, he bows. First of all, he recognizes the sovereignty of Christ. He has been given a sense of the identity of who he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is in all ways worthy of all honor and glory. And the question is, would this man continue to have worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ if he had said, no, I understand that I can, but I'm not going to. Or if he would have said to him, no, I would rather that you stay this way. I remember a case of a demoniac being healed, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you go back and preach to your brethren, tell them what happened to you. And so this, we wonder what would happen, but I think that I know. If one is first brought to see the majesty of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the worthiness of his being worshipped, they will clearly then, for all time, make that acknowledgement. And so he does that and then makes this concession, literally saying, I know you don't have to. I know you don't have to heal me. I know there's no obligation resting upon you. And unfortunately, this is a thought that many have portrayed. It amazes me the tone that is often taken by evangelists. They would almost make God to appear indebted, and I think in some cases they do. They portray God as being indebted to people coming unto Him. And the fact of the matter is, this man had it right. He said, if thou wilt, you're under no obligation to me. There is no reason. But he had confidence in his ability. He said, I do know that you can. I don't know whether you will, but I do know that you can. And so, if there is a sense of personal need, there's a sense of personal confidence, then there is that thought that you can do it. You can do it for me. You can do what I need. You can do what would put me on a par with all others, with those who are considered to be clean, those who are considered to be acceptable. And my friend, this is where we must be. We must be cleansed and made every whit whole and ever, if ever, to appear in the presence of God, to walk in harmony and fellowship with Him throughout all eternity. And so, expectations from Christ. Jesus, and I love this, Jesus moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And that compassion and the ability of Christ to be so moved. How can we, and we find ourselves so often in this fashion, be so hardened to the circumstances of the many? And often we walk past it right on the street. But when Jesus Christ, the righteous, when he who knew no sin was yet made capable of such compassion, and this that it is recorded of him by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus moved with compassion, affected by this condition, he is God, we the sinners, and yet it's the touch of Christ. And we've spoken of that often. And I won't belabor that point as we have in the past. But I will in this sense. And that is, there was something to be understood. Under the Jewish law, and he came unto his own received him not. He, in essence, was a Jew. But it was to be understood. There are many ways that you could be declared unclean. And one of them was, for example, to just touch a dead body. And you could be declared, you would be declared unclean. There were many other circumstances, but one of them was to either touch or to be touched by a leper. That would make you unclean. And for that reason, that's why they had to declare, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. Because ceremonially, we understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so all are in need of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. But this act of identity is what he demonstrated here. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And every time I think of that, I think of the fact that he is not touched in the sense, oh, I feel so sorry for you. But he is touched in the sense that the woman with the issue of blood touched him. And he said, I perceive virtue is gone out of me. And it could have been said here at the same time. He touched that leper. He reached out and made himself ceremonially unclean. But in the end result, Jesus Christ would be hanging on a cross. And he who knew no sin would be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so to understand what took place here, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. And so this matter, even here, virtue had gone out. He knew the condition of this man. This man knew the condition. And he just simply laid it out before the Lord. He knew our condition more than did we. And it is essential that we see our need in coming as opposed to the submission to peer pressure or any other factor. I remember years ago watching a TV crusade. And I remember at the end as I saw all of a sudden the aisles in that great arena just filled up, and they were, people were streaming down those aisles. And I just couldn't help but be affected by it. I thought, my, this is wonderful. And then at some point, the camera zoomed in on a group of people as they were walking along. And so here was one who was, you could see him clearly. He was chewing his bubble gum and blowing bubbles, and he was laughing and talking with his friend, and it just made you believe, well, these people could have been talking about whether their favorite team won a ball game or not. I don't know what was going on, but I know there was no look of remorse. There was no sign of repentance. There was none of that stuff that was shown there. Those truly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ are coming for one reason and one reason only. They know that they have no hope outside of the mercy of God than that which is in Him. This man knew that he had no hope for healing outside of the power that Jesus Christ alone could bring about. And so it is His will. He knew our condition. It's best that we know our condition, and that our confession bear that out, and our reverence of Him acknowledge that salvation is truly of the Lord, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he just simply said, I will. With Christ, it is more than I hope or desire. James wrote, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is by his will that we are saved. At his word, the salvation is complete and thorough. And it applies to sin as well as to leprosy. The man that was brought by the four, let down through the roof. What did he say? He said to those, which is easier? Me to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, the Pharisees were irate. Those people were listening to him talking about sins being forgiven. Who can do this? And of course, their problem was they didn't believe that, but they didn't believe that that man could get up and walk, but he told him to, and he did. And that was that. But fact of the matter is that these pictures that we're often shown of our infirmities, and there's none that shows a more deep-dyed effect than does the case of the leper. And so it was that the man was cleansed. And he firmly charged him. He straightly charged him. And forthwith sent him away. Told him, you go. And of course, what he told him to do, and I think it's important, These directions from the Lord were stern. Sin had been the cause, there's no question. There are instances in which those like Miriam, who rebelled and was hit with leprosy, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, Uzziah, the king, was smitten with leprosy, and all of this. But our Lord, being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I often think of both Elisha and Elijah, who raised a dead body. They likewise put themselves in touch with a dead body, stretched themselves upon it, believing that the Lord would, through them, impart life. And he did. But why did he say this? Why? Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. And it's important, and I won't take the time to go back there, but this is recorded in the book of Leviticus, that there was a ceremony when leprosy was certified to have been cured. There was no offering to get it cured, but when it was cured, there was an acknowledgement. And it is a beautiful picture of the gospel and of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It involved an earthen vessel. It involved two birds. One of them was killed, blood was shed, and all of this. But I heard a preacher say one time, why did he tell him that? He said, because the Lord could preach the gospel better than he could. He would render up, show the testimony, cause it to be set forth as to how he had been set free. But nevertheless, and we don't know whether this man ever did what he was told or not. We know he did what people often do when they realize what has happened to them. In this case, that he'd been healed. I know there's been things that have taken place and things we've witnessed. And I remember quite well that with Susie, when the thing took place with her nearly a year ago now, that we were very reluctant to say anything for a day or two. It was as if, wait a minute, no, this just can't be. But both of us were bursting at the seams to just go shout it. And I'll tell you what, it's just like I still, and I've shared this with you before, but I don't care, I'm going to tell you again. When the Lord saved me, I went home with this thought in my mind. When I had come to the full realization, I remember going home that night after making the profession and thinking, I'm just not going to make a big deal out of this. I'm glad that it's taken place. I am so happy to be saved. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be His. I'm just not going to make a big deal out of it. But before the sun had set on the next day, there hadn't been a person I had met that I had not told what had happened. You just cannot. When something that wonderful happens, you will tell it. You will express it. And folks, I can't quit telling it. And I don't believe that if you know the Lord today, that you can quit telling it. Because that miracle that had happened to you was far greater than was that which happened to this leper. Here we are painted a graphic picture of the awful, sinful state, impossible state that we were in, and then witnessed the sovereign mercy of God that brought us to the place of realizing and saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And to hear that precious pronouncement, I will be Thou clean. And to know that because of His will and because of His purpose, because of His grace, because of His mercy, there it is. Jesus said, no, once this gets out, I'll have to go find some place to hide. He was looking for a place of seclusion. It was going to call attention to him, but he published it anyway. I don't know what to make of it. Did the Lord hunt him down and rebuke him? No record of it. The Lord, now with the man at the pool at Bethesda, he hunted him down and told him what happened to him. And that man turned around and went and told the Pharisees. This was the one that healed me on the Sabbath day. And they came after the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no recorded recriminations here. In any event, the man could not contain, and the Lord continued to preach the gospel. That gospel persists down to this day, and I hope that we have together rehearsed the experiences of the gospel as it affected our lives, as we were poor, sinful lepers, and that He willed that we be cleansed. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.